All right. Well, I am really excited to get into this message because I've had 2 weeks to think about it. I'm anticipating that it will be encouraging to you as it was to me. I've just got a chance to really look at this again. But because Michael is not here, I'm just going to give you the littlest bit of doctrine to start before we start chewing on some application. And basically, it's to why these passages are so important. If you want to find your way to Titus, we're at the beginning of Titus 2. But we're going to look at some verses at the beginning of Titus 1, just to remind ourselves. Michael's mentioned these teachings every week, and so I'm just going to repeat them again tonight. These passages in Titus are specifically to set out to do 3 things. They are to exalt the Word of God, they are to demonstrate the saving power of God, and they are to silence the critics. Look back at verse 1 of Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Paul is writing these things to Titus that he may be reminded of what is true, what is truth. God's word is truth. Whether we believe it or not, it is. And you know what? It is our privilege to be able to live out the truth of God's word before the world. It is a privilege. Just keep fanning yourself. It's going to be okay. Find a little something, an envelope. You know, I had to think about this, but that God would take us from where we are and do His transforming power in front of the world, that is a privilege. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to accept us where we were. He did not have to transform us to where we were, where we are, hopefully where we will be. But this is for the sake of exalting His word, the truth, demonstrating His saving power, and silencing the critics. We live our Christianity in full view of men. And if anyone speaks a different truth, whether it's a Christian, a fellow Christian or not, and we are determined to obey God's word, our life will eventually have the power to silence that lie. They can't help it. Look back at verse 10 and 11, and then we're going to end it with 16. Titus had critics in the midst of his group, and so do we. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are, listen to these words, detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. I mean, that's serious. The rebellious ones may call you crazy when you decide to stand on God's word. When you say God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory, and people will scoff because there's no way in your situation God could ever really do that, or anyone could ever do that. When you decide to seek His kingdom first and not worry about today, not complain and worry and fret about today because tomorrow's going to take care of itself. The Lord promised that. They can scoff at you. They can call you crazy. But in the end, you're going to have the amazing glee of watching them as their jaws drop open and they see God fulfilling His promise to you. That's an amazing thing. Because you know what happens at that moment? At that moment when the jaws drop, they're silenced. They're not talking anymore. They're silenced. And their eye usually doesn't go to you. Their eye usually goes to the God that provided that. So in your faithful living, hopefully, you're going to influence people to humble themselves to repentance. But you know, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Joshua spoke on Cain and Abel. We don't have the guarantee that that's going to be the result. Sometimes our faithful living is going to create jealousy and anger. That's what happened with Cain. He became so guilty as a result of Abel's offering being accepted and his not being accepted, and all it being, you know, involving faith, the faithful giving of one, and for whatever reason, the faithful not giving of another. It got to the point where Cain was so consumed with this, he murdered Abel. So truly, our faithful living before anyone, it's not guaranteed. Admiration or disdain, I don't know. What are people going to think of you? Life or death, who knows? The gospel is accepted happily. I've known of people who have knocked on doors, shared the gospel, and gotten punched in the face. Who knows what's going to happen? You know? Who really knows? But that shouldn't be our motivation to obey. Our motivation to obey, and I pray that you listen as we go through the applications of the lesson. Our motivation to obey is to be humbled before God, to realize that it's a privilege to obey Him, and God will take care of the rest, whether it's on this side of heaven or that side of heaven, death or this, that side of death. So, now to the application. It's been 2 weeks since we talked about the men, so I'm going to just very quickly review these men, and I think this is where my slides come in. So, older men, you've got a huge responsibility. Remember, we're in Titus 2, we're looking at verses 2 and 3, and it says that the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So, very quickly, temperate, that means moderate, restrained, self-restrained. Whereas, as youth is spent on accumulation, you know, how much can I get? My car, my house, my muscles. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. My poor son says, if I mention his muscles one more time, you know, but. The godly older man demonstrates that he's understood. He's finally to the point where he understands what's most important. All of his life experiences have whittled his life down to the bare essentials. It's really important in life. He shows dignity. He's dignified, which is characterized by dignity. Youth is sometimes spent on flippancy, remember, and frivolity and immortality, and we're always going to be around, and it's always going to be fun. This man, this godly older man, knows life and all that it contains, and that it is a serious thing. Not a boring thing, but it's serious in terms of everything in life is a treasure. Life itself is a treasure. God has given us this treasure of life, and it's going to go away very fast. This man has experienced death, life, experiences, and he knows that this is a serious thing that we've been entrusted with, this life. He's also supposed to be sensible, which basically just means having, using, or showing good sense. Does anyone want to argue that this is not exactly the definition of youth? I think it's pretty, you know, youth is all about experimenting and being reckless and trying one thing and another idea, and there's plenty of time to sort of wrap it all up at the end. But this man, this godly older man, has figured out how to tie all the loose ends together. His house is established. He's got order. He is a picture of a home and a wife and children that's established and tied and ready and set. This is a life that is a living testament of God's enduring and sustaining love, because he's been through it all, and at the end, this is what he's presenting, a life that's controlled. And the last thing is that he's sound, which means just competent, sensible, valid, having no defect as to the truth. Youth are still discovering things. You know, they're discovering faith and how it works and is this right or is this wrong, and there's a lot of philosophy going on and questions and answers. Well, you know what? This godly man has lived out a life and he's established some anchors, and this verse in particular tells us what he's established his anchors in. He's anchored himself in faith. God is unwavering. He knows that what he is seeing in God's word is going to come to pass because he has tested God, and God has been found faithful. He is anchored in love, He has learned how to love God, which is the easy part. And he's learned how to love others, which is the tough part. I mean, that's part of life that's the hardest. Looking at your brothers and your sisters, your Christian brothers and Christian sisters, and having a genuine love for them. And then he has established an anchor in perseverance. This is the man that you can go to who is solid and is going to be moving forward no matter what. A heart that endures to the end. You know, it's been 2 weeks since we've gone through this, and so the characteristics of this godly man, I started thinking about it, especially in terms of the godly woman as we're getting ready to talk about. The godly man, his characteristics are almost intangible. You see this about him, but there's not really anything. I mean, he's saying things that are definitely showing the heart and the life and the faith, but it's almost something that he's experiencing that you have to experience with him. I sort of got the feeling, I mean, one of my favorite shows to watch when I have a chance to watch TV is the Caesar Milan and the Dog Whisperer. I mean, he has his little pack under control. And when he doesn't have his little pack under control, he, you know, does things to him to kind of get him in control. There are other Caesar fans in here. Yeah, he makes little noises, and sometimes he even physically, like, you know, holds them down, sort of simulating the little bite that a pack leader does to sort of get somebody under control. Yeah, kind of like that. The pack follows the leader. You know, he doesn't have to say very much. Have you ever seen, it's interesting too, with little kids in particular, as mom walks this way, all the little kids walk this way, and dad walks this way, and all the little kids are following. I mean, that's kind of what you get, the feeling of this older man has gained the reputation and has the understanding from the ones that are around him that he is in control, that he's almost like a pack leader. He doesn't have to say very much. He is the constant example, the steady example. And it's almost not, it doesn't really talk about the tangible, you know, communication from man to man. It's almost just like, this is an example of the godly man. You will know him. You will see him. This will be what he looks like. And every once in a while, he'll give a little nip to the young pups. Calm it down. Don't go that way. You know, stay on track. Be careful. They're stabilizing forces, in other words, in my estimation, for the men that are coming up. The teaching to the women, however, gives me kind of a different picture. And maybe you'll agree with me as we go through the woman. This woman seems to be a little more hands-on, whether it's a good hands-on or whether it's a bad hands-on. You can actually see the interaction that's going on between the women in this verse. Let's look at the verse again before I go on to the women. Verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good. All right. So women, take a deep breath, because here we go. So reverent in their behavior. I was so interested to find out that this word reverent in this form, in the Greek, is the only time that we find it in the New Testament. This Greek phrase means literally priest-like. Okay? So let's get our head around that. What does a priest do? Those women that took the study for the tabernacle, we should have several answers coming up. What does the priest do? They make sacrifices, they intercede. Oh, Ruby's just shaking her head. I thought she was getting ready. Yeah, what they said. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. They're the ones that actually go into the Holy of Holies. They make intercession, and they're the ones that are the go-between the congregation and the Lord. In other words, they're holy. They are ready, and they are able to enter into the presence of the holy God. If we rephrase that part, Paul might actually say, tell the older women to be holy, to be like priests who enter the very presence of God. Wow. Whereas young women have, you know, we were talking about young men. Now we're going to talk about young women. Young women have the tendency to be external, you know, hair and makeup. And some girls are going, no, of course not. These women have really found their center and their beauty in the Lord. It's a holiness that comes only from Him, and it's attractive. It's not only attractive to the Lord, He sees it and He sees it's beautiful, but you know who it's also attractive to? Who? Other women. Yeah. There is nothing, you're wrong, Deborah. There is nothing more beautiful, but your mind is clouded right now. I totally understand. There is nothing more sad than being in the presence of a lot of girls who don't know each other. Guys, you can tune out for just a second. That's totally fine. We sit there and we're so nervous, aren't we? About what we look like, about what we're dressed. I know it doesn't strike you, but it strikes me. It's like, what are they thinking about me? What am I wearing? Who are we attracted to in that crowd? The girl who is self-confident. The girl who knows who she is. The girl who seems to be comfortable in her skin. Do you know what? Spiritually, that's the same thing. That is the same thing. This woman has become a woman of the Word, a woman of Spirit, and she is ready to enter the presence of the Lord at any moment. She's ready. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Here is an example of a beautiful older woman. And I want you to kind of get an idea of who she is. Some of you remember who Anna is, the prophetess. Maybe you don't. Maybe this is the first time you've seen Anna. So look at chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. So they had just gone into the temple with baby Jesus. Okay, so here was the new family and Jesus, the baby. And here it starts. Read with me, verse 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving day and night with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, look at this life again. She lived with her husband how many years? Okay, so I have no idea how young she was when she married or how old. But let's say she was 20, which was probably really old for that time. So how old was she when her... This is an easy math question, Serena. How old was she when her husband died? 27. And let's even make it, let's say 24, so we have 24 and 84. How, you know, the easiest math possible. How many years had she served in the temple? Minimum. She had never left the temple. Now, I don't know if this is a typical life. This is the only time that we see it. But, you know, God has a place for just you. And God has a place for an older woman who is ready to be used by God. There is absolutely no doubt about it. And she got the privilege of seeing the Son of God. And she proclaimed Him. She knew Him. She recognized Him. She proclaimed Him. I think that's amazing. Priests are in submission to authority, in service, in adornment, in speech, in overall conduct. This is what it means to be reverent in behavior. That's a pretty high standard. Seems to me a little higher than just to be dignified, but I'll let God sort the whole thing out. Don't worry. But let's look at number 2, because it says that she's not to be a malicious gossip. This almost counters the first characteristic, doesn't it? Where the first characteristic is a woman that's prepared and ready to enter the Holy of Holies, to serve in adornment and speech and conduct and service. The next thing, if she is a malicious gossip, is the exact opposite of that. In the Greek, the word gossip is actually literally the word diabolos, which anyone who knows a little bit of Spanish can tell me what that means. Do you know what that means? Yeah, devil or Satan. This form of the Greek word appears 34 times in the New Testament and is the name for Satan. This is not only thought of as the opposite of a reverent life. This is the opposite. Whereas this holy woman can go in with her reverent behavior and approach the throne of God at any moment, this other woman, if she allows herself to get into this gossip nature, which we're going to assume that that's what we have because God has told us in His Word to be careful about it. So we're just going to assume that as women, He didn't tell the men not to be gossip. He told the women not to be gossips. So I'm just going to assume that that's for the women. Let's say that this is our nature. If we allow ourselves to be in that nature and not watch it, do you know what we cannot do as a Satan? We can't enter into the Holy of Holies. We are not adorned and ready to be able to serve before God and before a congregation. John 10:10 says the thief comes only to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Proverbs 18:21 says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I say that all the time to my kids, but I don't ever understand how powerful it is. You know, my sister was here a couple weeks ago, and she was so funny. I don't even know what I was saying, but she says, "Oh no, I never talk about people unless it's in a prayer request." And I said, the other sister wasn't Kathy. And I don't think it was even about anything, but we were just kind of talking, and she's like, "Oh, no, I don't talk about people. Unless you have a prayer request, and then we'll talk about it." But you know what? Seriously, if God has it in His Word, if our point of obeying the Word is to exalt it, to demonstrate His saving, transforming power, and to silence critics, this is not a joke. When God says, don't gossip, don't gossip. That's all there is to it. There is nothing more destructive than words so carelessly tossed about, ladies. And this whole week I've been thinking about this for me too, so I am not out of this. We're together. And the Holy Spirit got it right. Although we'd like to shove this off to the men, the truth is that women, and sometimes worse, the older women, because that's who we're talking to here, should know better. We should know better. And yet sometimes women, and sometimes older women, me included as an older woman, we talked about how it's just age. We're the primary culprits. So if you are not humble, as I have been humbled this week, to repent of anything, I just want to encourage you, Pastor Tom, who was speaking for James this past Sunday, said several things, but one of the things he said that stuck with me was, if you're getting with God, He's either telling you one of two things, stop doing something or start doing something. There is no nothing with God. God is in the business of transforming. And so if this happens to be an area where He says, stop doing it, then we need to stop doing it. And it is our privilege to be obedient. Do you get that mentality? He's not forcing us because He hates us. It is our privilege to demonstrate God to those around us. So God's Word gives us no option on this one. We should not engage in gossip. And you can throw out any example, prayer request. You know what? If it doesn't involve you, I pray generally. I don't know about you, but it's like this is a general prayer, and we just put it out there, and there are no specifics. And we don't have to talk about specifics if you're praying for somebody. You know when you're gossiping. I know when I'm gossiping. We need to stop together. Number three says, not enslaved to too much wine. And literally, the Greek implies a drunkard. So we're not talking about a sip here. And we're talking about the picture of someone who has gotten older and is now getting her comfort from strong drink. And you can picture that. And there's nothing so sad as someone who has put all their hope on the external and sees it all fading away and doesn't know where to find comfort, finds comfort in something like a drink. That's the picture. You're not able to deal with the realities of life and the fading of beauty. And you know what? We need to be able, as older women, and now that I have gray hair, I can say it. And I've had gray hair for a long time, but now that I'm showing my gray hair, I can say it. We need to be ready to be that Proverbs 31 woman that in verse 25 says, she looks to the future and she smiles. That has always struck me. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. There's nothing to be sad about, ladies. Nothing. And the young ones that are coming behind us, that's what we need to demonstrate. Because they don't know that yet. That it's okay to grow older. That it's okay to have gray hair. That it's okay to lose your 24-inch waist. Did I ever have that? Anyway, whatever. And then number four says, the last thing it says is teaching what is good. Verse four tells, this part of the verse tells who Paul is primarily talking about here. Later in verse four, he talks about, it's specifically talking about the older. We're going to get ready to teach the younger some things, specific things. But the point is that they're teaching. In this verse, that's the point. We haven't gotten to what they're teaching yet. The point is they're engaged with the younger women. Do you remember who Timothy's grandma and mom were? I just love going back and thinking about Timothy and his life, his faithful companion, the faithful companion to Paul, you know, a fellow suffering disciple. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul talks to him and he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." We have a tremendous responsibility to teach those that are coming under us. I don't know why. I don't know why God gave that to us as opposed to the men. I don't know. But you know what? If you're not involved with a younger woman, you're going to have an opportunity this fall. I just want to throw out that little tidbit. Because we are. We're going to give you an opportunity as younger women, older women, youth, to not so old women, to pair up and to start learning from each other and teaching each other and investing in each other, because that's God's plan for us. If we're not teaching those that are younger, we are wasting all that God has bred into our life. All of it. It's for nothing. So the plan is for women in particular, since that's the application. What happens when it doesn't quite look like this? What happens when you don't have the reverent woman? You have someone who's a little irreverent. Or you don't have the one that's not a gossip, but you have one who's a real gossip. Or someone who's drinking too much. Or whatever the case may be. What happens when you don't do that? Well, let me show you some very interesting verses. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. I thought this was so interesting. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older woman as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, does it say not to rebuke? Does it say not to rebuke? No. What does it say? Do not sharply rebuke. Sometimes in our youth, or sometimes our youth, I have a couple of children who do this to me every once in a while, they know everything. And guess what? They're talking like to their mother like, I'm a classmate. And I'm like, what? do you know who you're talking to? And I think sometimes we forget when we're talking to someone. We're talking to someone that's a little bit older to us, and we forget that we're not supposed to sharply rebuke. And that doesn't mean we're not supposed to rebuke, but in reverence and in honor to their age, even just their age, this is what it says. We should appeal to them as with a father for the older man, as with a mother to the older woman. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't, though. Philippians 4:2, listen to how Paul tactfully dealt with this. Do you remember when Michael was going through this lesson in Philippians and he was talking about how it was so sad that this is the only time when these women were mentioned? They are permanently in the Bible and it's because they're having a conflict. But so, poor Euodia and Syntyche. But the truth is, this today is an example of, we're looking at the example of how Paul dealt with it. Listen to him. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. That's all he said. I urge you to live in harmony. You know, they probably had heard plenty of sermons. They knew what living in harmony was like. They knew what it should look like, and they knew that they were probably stepping out of that. And all Paul had to tell them, as to a mother, is, I urge you to live in harmony, girls. Come on. You know what to do. There's nothing so sad or discouraging as a bitter, angry, older person, right? Someone who's rude or petty or who's forgotten what it's like to be a young parent or who's forgotten what it's been, you know, what's like to be young and make mistakes. We all have the responsibility to hold each other accountable. At whatever stage of life you are, it's easy for us to get a hold of the young ones and go, do this, do that, do this, do that. But for some reason, we don't want to say anything to older, my age or up. And you know what? I just encourage you. I encourage you in love and in truth, rebuke gently if you have to, but don't let them off the hook, because God is in the business of transforming, and it will not end until He gets ready to take us.